There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sorrow. No more hardships or pain. No more death nor dying. All those things will be passed away. Luke chapter 16. I want to start reading this morning in verse number 19 of Luke chapter number 16. You're there with me, say amen. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Oh, what rejoicing we can do, and Lord, we can have in our hearts and our souls and our spirits this morning, looking forward to that blessed hope and that meeting in the air. Lord, there's a grimmer picture for those who have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, and we see that in our passage this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and your way in our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit of God, help us to leave different than we came. God, I pray you'd do a work that only you can do, Lord, and that is work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Lord, if we're going to have a lasting change, it's got to be something, a work of God. We pray you cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self, hide me behind the cross of Christ this morning. God, help them to see none of me but all of you. That's our prayer. We'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Word of God places mankind in two categories. There are folks here this morning of different races. Many of us are here of different races. Some people, maybe you're hearing, you come from royalty. Others come from meager means. But I want you to understand this morning that as far as God is concerned, there are two main categories. And those two categories are simply, you're a sinner, you're a saint. And it has nothing to do with church membership or whether your name is written on a church roll. Has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with how much money you've given. It has nothing to do with good works. It has nothing to do with who your grandfather is or who your daddy is or your kinfolk or social standing or social status. It has nothing to do with the people you know or the people you run with. It has nothing to do with any of those things. But whether or not you're a sinner or a saint has everything to do with what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether or not you've accepted Him, or whether you've rejected Him. In fact, John 3:18 says it this way, He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. In other words, he's not a sinner. In God's eyes, he's a saint. But he that believeth not the Son, the Bible says, is condemned already. And then he tells you why. Because they've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want you to understand very clearly this morning, the thing that will decide and determine the thing that will decide and determine whether or not you're a sinner or whether or not you're a saint is what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Him or have you rejected Him? But there are two categories. There's not three. We used to have a sign written on the back when I first went to Cedar Ridge. I had a real old church van, and it said this on the back of that van. It said, "Heaven or hell, only two. Heaven or hell, which for you?" And that's the reality this morning, is there's only two categories of people. When God looks down, He sees people, and that's seen all throughout the Word of God. They're either a sinner or they're a saint. Everyone in this building this morning, you're either a believer or you're a non-believer. You're either a Christian or you're a non-Christian. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a new creation in Christ or you're an old creation in Adam, and you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And all of it depends, and all of it's determined by that simple thought, whether you're a sinner or whether you're a saint. Now, we understand that all of us ultimately are sinners. The saints, we're just sinners saved by grace. Amen. God says that all of us, in regards to how He views mankind, though, is a sinner or a saint. We understand we're all sinners. None of us are by no means sinless. But if we're saved, can I say this? We ought to sin less. None of us are without sin. But if we're saved, we ought to act like we're saved, and we ought to sin less. In our passage this morning, the Lord Jesus magnifies this truth about sinners and saints very clearly. Look with me at verse number 19 and 20. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day." Verse 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." And it says there, "He was laid at the gate full of sores." Something that I find interesting, and in fact, really shouting ground for me, I begin to think about that looking at this. It says there again, "And there was a certain beggar," in verse 20, "named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." That verbiage there, what says he was laid at his gate, literally means he was thrown down at the rich man's gate every single morning. They brought Lazarus and they flung him down there at the rich man's gate. But the very next verse says that that rich man was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. Our lot in life might not be very good here. That beggar was thrown down at the rich man's gate every day, but when he passed through death's door and into eternity, he was carried by the angels. What a difference, amen? In our passage this morning, the Lord Jesus magnifies this truth. He shows us in verse 19, a rich man. He shows us in verse 20, the beggar named Lazarus. And then look at verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." These are two very different people who went to two very different places. I want to preach on this thought this morning, the help of God. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Once again, in this story, we have the rich man that the Bible records is a sinner. Very clearly we see, and don't you understand, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. He didn't go to hell because he had a lot of money, none of that. He went to hell because he never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejected Christ and instead lived his life, we'll see, for self. And the Bible tells us, of course, about Lazarus, who's a saint. He's a saint because he's been saved by the grace of God. We've already explained to you this morning what constitutes a saint. It's just being saved. It's accepting the Lord Jesus and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins. But for the next few moments, I want to speak to you mainly, primarily, on some thoughts regarding the sinner. Can I say to you that the truth regarding sinners has been greatly corrupted? Many people today, they think they live any way they want to live, do anything they want to do, and live their own way, and live a wicked, ungodly life, and actually believe that when they die, there's going to be a big party in hell, and they're going to live it up then too. That couldn't be further from the truth. I remember back years ago when I used to change the church sign at the church I was at before, and I'd put the letters on it and change and put the phrase, come up with whatever we put on there, and I put on that sign this: "Party in hell's been canceled due to fire." That's the truth. There are several truths this morning I want to expound to you out of this passage. Notice first of all the sinner's folly. Notice the sinner's folly. Look with me at verse number 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen," and watch this, "and fared sumptuously every day." Jump to verse 25. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things. You notice that? Likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. He says to him, he says, son, in your lifetime you received all your, notice he says, thy good things. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, the things that you wanted. Something that we need to understand and remember is this. This lifetime determines a whole lot about the next lifetime. We don't want to think about that. In fact, we like to put that out of our mind and think, I just want to live my life now and do what I want to do and live the way I want to live, and it's not going to affect anything. I want you to understand, here and now affects the hereafter. Oh, yes. There was a teenage girl that was speaking to her friend some time ago on a Sunday evening, and she said to her friend, she said, I'm tired of all this preaching about the hereafter. She said, I'm living right now. This is when I live. I'm living now. In fact, I'm going to live my life now. And she said, I'm going to have a good time. The hereafter isn't here yet. Her more thoughtful friend said to her, she said, well, only the first part is, the here. And she said, but I just wonder if the here doesn't have a great deal to do with the shaping of the after. We need to understand that the here and now has a lot to do with the hereafter. Notice he says, thy. Receive thy good things. Not the things I had for you. Not the things I wanted for you. Not the things I desired for you, but the things that you wanted for yourself. The things that you desired for you. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. The things you wanted. You see, many people believe that the only people that are going to hell are bad people, wicked people, the rapists and the murderers and all the most wicked, wretched people that you can think of. That's the only ones that's going to hell, but that's not true. Good people die and drop off into hell every day that we would say there was a good person. It's those who fail to acknowledge and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received thy good things. In other words, Jesus said, you lived your life for other things instead of living your life for me. For some people, it's a career. Some people, it's climbing the corporate ladder and trying to reach and get all the titles and the accolades they can get and receiving and achieving that power and that prestige of being the top and being the one that everybody answers to, and it's power and prestige and climbing the corporate ladder. Nothing wrong with working hard. I think you need to work hard, and I ain't nothing wrong with being successful. Man, whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with all thy might. But I'm going to tell you something. If that becomes what your life is about, instead of God becoming what your life is about, you're in trouble. Maybe for some people it's not necessarily the corporate ladder. It's for some people it's hobbies or toys or sports or whatever the case is. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. I like sports. I like certain hobbies. I like riding motorcycles. I like playing golf. There's other things I like to do, piddling with cars and things like that. Nothing wrong with those things. But listen to me. If those things become the main thing, and if those things become your lot in life, and so easily, listen, I'm talking about good people get sidelined and sidetracked with those things. This world has a pull and a draw on our flesh. We need to understand that. There's things that you may enjoy that I wouldn't enjoy, but they get a hold of you. They have a draw and a pull on our lives. Nothing wrong with riding motorcycles. Nothing wrong playing golf. Nothing wrong with watching NASCAR or basketball or football and those things. But they can't become our life. This man, he said, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. God had so much more for him. Nothing wrong with those things. In fact, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that those things are the fruit of our labor. Listen to what he says. He says here, where'd my verse go? Oh, well. In Ecclesiastes, he tells us very clearly that that's the fruit of our labor when we get to do those things. Nothing wrong with it. And the Lord allows us to do those. He blesses us with our labor of our hands, and those are things that we're able to do, but they should never become the main thing. They should never become the thing that is more important than the Lord. Some people, it's to consume riches and to get all the wealth they can get, and many times people, when they become successful, they feel like, well, they're a self-made person. You ever met people like that? I remember knocking doors some years ago, and one of the folks that was knocking doors with us, I don't remember exactly which one it was, I'm going to come back telling me that this was a very prominent neighborhood. I'm talking big houses, big money. And literally a man answered the door and said to him, "Have you seen my house?" He's trying to witness to him, tell him about the Lord, invite him to church. "Do you know where you are? Why do I need God?" There's a lot of people that feel like they don't need God. They've got it made. Why do I need God? Time's going to come, he's going to realize why he needs God. Amen. He said, "Son, remember in your lifetime, you spent all your time on these good things." And so many folks don't believe they need God. But another one, another folly of sinners, and I believe it's one of the biggest ones, is the folks that believe, listen to me, that they have plenty of time. They have plenty of time. Go with me to Acts chapter 24 real quick. Acts chapter 24. Hold your place here. Acts chapter 24. Those that believe they have plenty of time. Now, here in Acts 24, Paul's standing before Felix, the governor of Judah. He's on trial. As he stands before him, Paul's witnessing to him about his own personal faith in Christ. In fact, look at verse 24 of Acts chapter number 24. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." And so Paul's telling him about his own faith and his personal faith and how the Lord met him on the Damascus Road and the change that was in his life. And then notice verse 25. "And as he reasoned," Paul's trying to preach the gospel to him, "of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" His folly was the illusion that he had plenty of time. Can I just say something to you? Nobody's ever gotten saved out of convenience. You only get saved out of conviction. Oh, yes. Listen, the Bible tells us that except the Spirit of the Lord draw him, no man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Lord draw him. Nobody, you don't get saved out of convenience. And so many folks, listen, I've talked to them even, and they're holding on to something. There's something, they think if I get saved, well, I have to change everything. If I get saved, they're looking down the road at some event that they want to go to. They're looking down the road at some party they want to go to. Or they're looking down the road at some crowd that they want to run with. And they think, well, if I get saved right now, later on, I'll get away from this crowd and I'll get saved and I'll clean up my life and I'll start living right. That day very well may never come. Well, the main follies of sinners is that they think, "I've got plenty of time." You don't get saved out of convenience. You get saved out of conviction. That time when the Holy Spirit of God, here the Holy Spirit of God is convicting his heart. The Bible says that Felix trembled when Paul was speaking to him. The Holy Spirit of God had him under conviction. He walked away. God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." Oh, listen, there comes a time when the Holy Spirit continues to deal with you and deal with you and deal with you and deal with you over and over and over again about your sin and about coming to Him, and you keep rejecting His Son and rejecting His Son and rejecting His Son time and time again in that payment that was made. There comes a time when God stops convicting you. There comes a time when His Spirit stops drawing you. What a danger it is for the Holy Spirit of God to continue to convict you. And you say, "A more convenient time. I'll do it another place, another time." God said to Hosea about Ephraim, the nation there, nation of Israel. He said this, "Ephraim has joined idols. Let him alone. Let him alone." There comes a time when God says that's enough. There comes a time when He'll not draw you anymore. There comes a time when He'll not come. Can I say this to you? The worst thing that could ever happen to any of us is for God to leave us alone. There's nothing worse that could happen. Well, we think sometimes the Lord's convicting us. We wish that conviction would just go away. And we wish that Him dealing with us and our heart and all that's going on the inside, that would just go away. No, you don't. The the worst thing that could ever happen to you, the worst thing that could ever happen to me, even in my Christian life, is that God would leave us alone and leave us to ourselves, because I've seen what happens when God leaves us alone. Felix was under conviction. He said, leave me alone right now. There's a man several years ago, a preacher friend of mine, was preaching in a meeting. A man stood up in the service, preaching a message, something like this. A man stood up in the service and he said, preacher, it's too late. The preacher said, sir, what are you talking about? It's never too late. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, it's too late. Several years ago, God was dealing with me and dealing with me, and I'd walk in the church and God would deal with me, and I'd have the white knuckles on the pews and just not wanting to come forward and denying the fact of my sin and would not accept the Lord. And he said that happened time and time again. He said, I sat there one Sunday morning, I'll never forget it, and the preacher was preaching directly at me and God was convicting my heart, and God spoke to me and he said, if you don't get saved this time, I'll never speak to you again. He said, sir, he said, I walked out that door. He said, God's never spoke to my heart one time since. I'm numb. I'm telling you, the Bible tells us that there comes a time. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living life knowing that God's written Ichabod over your heart? The Spirit of the Lord's departed. Felix was put out of office a couple years later. There's no record that he ever came to Christ. He never had the opportunity to hear the gospel again. I believe that every one of us have a divine appointment with God. All of us. I thank God as a 7-year-old boy. God was convicting my heart. Oh, I mean, he was dealing with me. We'd had devotion. We were in church. We were doing that. But I wasn't at church. We were at home. He had dealt with me a little bit before. But he was dealing with me there. And we had devotions. And I went to bed. And I remember scared to death I was going to die and go to hell. I remember crying out to the Lord. I went there to my parents. And I remember praying, oh, Lord, the best way I know how, I'm asking you to save me. Thank the Lord. He convicted me. He dealt with me. We all have a divine appointment with God, and it's absolute folly and it's absolute foolishness that the God of heaven would speak to your heart or would speak to my heart and convict us and draw us and woo us to himself for us to sit there and us to not come forward, us to ignore his draw. It's absolute folly and foolishness. The Bible says, man that's born of woman's a few days and full of trouble. I've never seen a U-Haul pulling a hearse. Let me tell you something. If we live our life for this life, and that's all we have. Paul said, we're of all men most miserable. If we make it about the pinnacle of our success, we might make a whole lot of money. We might achieve greatness as far as this world's concerned. But the one thing we better make sure of is that we do not leave God out of our lives. And there's a time we come and we trust him. He said, son, remember in your lifetime that thou receivest thy good things. You know, sometimes we think, well, if we just don't think about God, if we just don't acknowledge him, then it'll all go away. It'll all turn out all right. We just put it to the back of our mind. Dakota can tell you what happens to people when they do that with their vehicle. Their wheel falls off. Their motor blows up. Let me tell you something. Those things don't go away, and this certainly ain't going to go away. God's of pure eyes and behold evil. He can't and will not look upon your sin, and he's not going to step over your sin to save you. He'll forgive your sin, but you got to ask him. Too often times we think just go away, and too many people think they can just live their lives anyway and it'll end up okay in the end. And at the end of it all, I remember hearing about Phil Donahue. Years ago, he had that show. Some of you remember that. And and this has happened several times. It wasn't just him. I have several talk shows where they've done this. And they've got the man of God up there. And then they've got some liberal whoever up there. And, you know, they ask him, he asks him this. He says, look, he says, preacher, really, don't you really just think that when the big bell rings and everything happens, it's going to happen? Don't you just think that God, being a God of love that he is going to look over there and say, oh, just come on over here. Let me tell you something. And this is the folly in the pulpit today. There's a whole lot of people that preach the love of God. And we preach it. Thank God for the love of God. But they never preach the wrath of God. And the fact that God is a God of love is only as great as it is because He is a God of wrath. That's a whole other message. It's not going to be okay until the Lord makes it okay. You got to come to Him. There's coming a day you'll stand before a thrice holy God. Every idle word you speak, every deed that's been done, all of it will be judged. Truth about sinners, a sinner's folly, it's not always that they've done wicked, horrible things in their lives. Sometimes they just spent their life on other things. Notice not only the sinner's folly, notice the sinner's fate. Look with me at verse 22 and 23 back in our text of Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. Rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Can I tell you this? Believers don't die like unbelievers. Christians don't die like lost people. In Matthew 25, 46, we're given a clear example by Christ regarding the fate of the saved and the unsaved. It said this, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." One's going to everlasting punishment, and one's going to right the righteousness of life eternal. It's a big difference. Notice here, as we think about a sinner's fate, it involves misery. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. Look at verse 24. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." It involves misery, the fate of the sinner. It's not just soul sleep. It's not just I go to sleep for a million years and never wake up. It's not go to sleep for 1,000 years or go to purgatory for a few years. It's not that. Oh, no, it is misery. He says, "I'm tormented in this flame." And by the way, it's a real flame. It's real fire. Hell has real fire. This isn't just symbolic speech. Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars," that pretty much covers all of us, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Hell is described for us again in Mark 9:44, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." In fact, three times in that passage alone, Jesus repeats that same phrase, "Where the fire is not quenched, where the fire is not quenched." There are people who believe that hell is just a real bad state of mind. Hell is just a place where you'll be troubled in spirit and troubled in mind. You'll be just depressed all the time. And it's just a place where not a real fun place to be. Oh no, friend, listen to me. That Jesus himself here tells us it's a place of torments, a place of fire. He's telling the story here, Jesus is, about this true story about rich man and Lazarus. And he said to the rich man in verse number 23, "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." He goes on and records the rich man's reaction in verse 24, where he asked for Abraham to tip his finger in water and cool his tongue. Why? He said, "Because I'm tormented in this flame." It's a real fire. Hell has real fire. Jude verse 7 says this. There, of course, he's dealing with apostasy. He's dealing with those who aren't really saved, but they're pretenders. He says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." It's the fate of every sinner. Eternal fire, it involves misery, and that misery, understand, it'll be for eternity. It's not something where a sinner is tormented in hell and then the fire goes out. It's not something he's going to get out. It's not a situation where they're punished in hell for a while and then the big bell is going to ring and the time's going to be up. But the Bible says it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never, ever, ever quenched. Can I say this? The thing about hell is this. People say, "Well, how could a God of love send anybody to hell?" Hell is God's very best for those who reject His Son. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose to go there when we choose to reject His free offer, free payment for sin. And hell is God's very best. for those that reject His Son. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, Paul's trying to comfort those persecuted Christians. He says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." He tells us again, in flaming fire, He's going to take vengeance on them and they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Let me tell you something. The fate of the sinner, it involves eternal misery. Not only does it involve misery, notice secondly, it involves memory. Verse 25. "But Abraham said, Son," circle this word, "remember." Remember. One of the things that's evident about those who go to hell is they can remember. They can remember. He remembers Lazarus. He says, he looks at Lazarus and says, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." Oh, there's a memory in hell. He remembers Lazarus. Maybe Lazarus had tried to witness to this man. Maybe he had tried to warn this man that life consisteth not only of the things which man possesseth. I wonder sometimes how many people's in hell who I've given a gospel tract to. I wonder how many people are in hell we've tried to witness to, have knocked their door, and maybe they just looked out the shades, or maybe they opened the door and they let us talk to them. Maybe they were kind, but they didn't want to get saved right then. They were like Felix, come back at a more convenient season. Those that reject, I wonder how many with tears, I wonder how many have sat at the feet of the preaching of the Word of God as we've tried to share the truth of the gospel and walked out the doors lost. They're burning in a hell. No doubt there are those people. I believe that every single second they burn in hell, they remember every detail about when you handed them a track or when I handed them a track, when we tried to witness to them. They can remember my face. They can remember my name. They remember what I said. They can remember what they thought was so important at that time. Whatever it was, whatever they were caught up in this life, they thought was so important. They remember. They see how futile it really is, how little significance it really has. I said, "Son, remember." I believe those that reject Christ, they'll remember every single church service they sat in. They'll remember the invitation song. They'll remember walking out those doors and those last steps. Makes all the difference. You have an eternity to sit there and rack your mind and think about that every single waking moment. He remembered Lazarus. He also remembered his family. He said, "I have 5 brothers. Verse number 28, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Can you imagine all your family being in heaven? All those you're the closest to, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your aunts, your uncles, your grandfather, your grandmother. Can you imagine, mom and dad, your children being in heaven and you being in hell? That's the reality that happens every single day, over and over and over again. You imagine being separated from those you love the most, and you're in hell with all the murderers. You're there in hell with all the liars. You're in hell with all the... Let me tell you something, the worst of the worst of the worst, that's who's in hell. Oh, I said there's good people there too. But there's all the rapists, all the murderers, those that didn't repent of their sin. People like Adolf Hitler. All those people, that's who you're in hell with. Not only that, you're there with the beast and the false prophet. You're in hell with the devil and his angels. And while all those you love are living it up in heaven, and they're having a time in heaven, and they're talking about like they sung about this morning, what a meeting in the air, and they're looking back at that, you'll be there burning in a devil's hell. The Bible says after the great white throne judgment that God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. He's speaking about the saints. You see, here's the deal. There are 2 main judgments. There's a great white throne judgment that all sinners will stand at. And everyone that stands at that judgment will be cast into a devil's hell. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat judgment. Only Christians will stand there, those that have been saved by the grace of God. And those that stand at the judgment seat of Christ, they'll be cast into a devil's hell. But those that stand at the bema seat, you see, I believe this. I believe that as Christians, as children of God, we won't stand. I know for a fact we won't stand at the great white throne judgment. But I believe we're going to view it. The Bible says that there's coming a time in the future that God's got to wipe away all tears from our eyes, talking about Christians. He's speaking about saints. And because what he's got to do is he has to wipe away all remembrance of those that we love who have died and went to hell. Do you think you'd enjoy heaven if you knew your child was in hell? He'll wipe away all remembrance. He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. Have you ever noticed, by the way, it's the rich man and Lazarus? Ever notice that? The rich man. Lazarus, who's in heaven, has a name, but the rich man has no identity. He's a rich man. It's not because this is a parable, by the way. It's a true story. It's a certain rich man. He's speaking about an actual person. The rich man's name has been blotted out of the book of life. In fact, this is the only time it's not a parable, because this is the only place, if it was a parable, that it mentions names. It's not a parable. It's a true story. But the reason that it says the rich man, talking about the one in hell, and then Lazarus has a name, is because that rich man's name has been blotted out of the book of life. Here's the deal. When you're born, when I'm born, when every person's born, your name's placed in the book of life. When you get saved, it gets placed in the Lamb's book of life. And what happens when you reject Christ over and over and over and over again, that name finally gets blotted out of the book of life. Not only is it not written in the Lamb's book of life, but it's blotted out of the book of life. And it's as if you've never existed. Nobody will remember him. He can remember everything, but nobody can remember him. Let me read to you Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The memory of them is forgotten. By the way, notice how quick this rich man, who cared nothing about God nor the things of God, becomes an evangelist. He enlists in the mission work in hell. Verse 27 again. Then he said, I pray thee, if I can't get out of here and if there's no hope for me, I pray thee, Father, that you'd send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brethren. He may testify of them. I've never done it, but I said sometime I'm going to preach on the missionary in hell. There he is. Oh, I promise you, listen. Those in hell better than any missionary that we have. We see the sinner's folly, the sinner's fate. Notice lastly, sinner's forgiveness. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans chapter 5. Look with me at one verse, verse number 8. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth. That word just means showed, demonstrated. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, watch this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sinner's forgiveness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I just tell you something that blows my mind? It's the fact that God knew all about me and knows all about me. Loves me anyway. You think about that. While we were yet sinners. Oh, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure for a good man, some even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the fact he knew all about me and loved me anyway. Something that boggles my brain. He knew about my sin. He knew about my selfishness. He knew about my shortcomings. He knew I was going to let him down. He knew over and over and over again I'd walk away and walk away. I would fail him. And the songwriter said it best. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. Amen. When he was on the cross, still I was on his mind. I'm glad forgiveness for a sinner is still possible. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come now. Come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad I can still stand here today and offer you forgiveness through the shed blood of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, it'll be too late. March 17, 2019, just may be your last chance. It's not up to me, it's not up to you. There's still an opportunity right now. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There was a time that God winked at sin, but now commandeth every man everywhere to repent. Luke 15:7, the Lord says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons that need no repentance. This building's full of people this morning that didn't deserve God's forgiveness. This building's full of people this morning that ought to be in a devil's hell. This building's full of people this morning that if we got what we deserved, we would split hell wide open. But the reality is, I'm on my way to heaven, and I hope many of you are on your way to heaven. It's not because of me. It's certainly not because I'm good, and it's certainly not because what I've done. It's what He done, and I'm just holding on to what He's done. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I clean. I'm so glad He looked past my fault, saw my need. He saved me. He changed me, and I don't have to go to hell. There's coming a day where sinners will stand before a thrice holy God, and He'll say, depart from me. I never knew thee. If we don't want to know Him in this world, don't think He's going to want to know you in the next world. If any man denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father, which is in heaven. I want to read you a couple quotes here. I mentioned earlier that saved people don't die like lost people. So two groups are sinners and they're saints. Some dying words from some somewhat famous sinners. Talleyrand Perigord is the first prince of Benevento. He said this. He said, I'm suffering as he was dying. I'm suffering the pangs of the damned. These are quotes of sinners, those that never got saved. Mirabeau, the leader of the French Revolution, said this as he was dying. Give me a lot of them. It's a drug that I may not think of eternity. Voltaire, many of you surely know him, a famous French writer, said this, I'm abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. O Christ, O Jesus Christ. Charles IX, King of France, said, what blood, what murders, what evil counsels have I followed? I am lost. I see it well. Tom Paine, the actor, said, I would give worlds if I had them, if the Age of Reason had never been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. It is hell to be left alone. Just before he died, Francis Newport, his English politician in Parliament, he said this, oh, that I were to lie upon the fire that never's quenched 1,000 years, to purchase the favor of God and be reunited to Him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions of years will bring me no nearer to the end of torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity, eternity, forever and ever. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. And then here's a few from dying saints. Jordan Ante, the chariot has come and I am ready to step in. Margaret Pryor, eternity rose up before me like a sea of glory. Martha McCracken said, how bright the room, how full of angels. She was an icon in the Church of Christ in Scotland. Dr. Cullen said this, he said, I wish I had the power of writing. I would describe how pleasant it is to die. Paul said, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then John Arthur Lyth, the medical missionary and pastor in Scotland, he said this, can this be death? Why, it's better than living. Tell them I die happy in Jesus. Trotton said, I am in perfect peace, resting alone in the blood of Christ. I find this amply sufficient. with which to enter the presence of God. And then lastly, Miss Mary Frances said, "Oh, that I could tell you what joy I possess. I am full of rapture. The Lord doth shine with such power upon my soul. He has come. He has come." My question to you this morning, and only you can answer it, you and God, are you a sinner or are you a saint? You're either saved or you ain't. Not good grammar, but it's good preaching and it's real. Reality is that the answer to that question will land you in heaven or it'll land you in hell. The good news is you still have a choice. You don't have to go to hell. One day, I'll close with this, Vice President Calvin Coolidge, he was presiding over the Senate. Two senators got in a heated argument, as politicians will do. And one looked at the other, in fact, pointed his finger in his face, and he said, "Why don't you just go straight to hell?" The other senator, of course, angry about this, looks over at Vice President Coolidge, who's supposed to moderate this thing. "You're going to let him talk to me like that?" He complains to Coolidge about it. Vice President looked up from the book. He was reading a book. Later on, figured out it was a Bible, but he was reading a book. While he was listening to the debate, the man had just told him, "Why don't you just go straight to hell?" He looked at him. "You're going to let him talk to me like that?" Calvin Coolidge looked at him. He said, "I've been looking through the rule book, and you don't have to go." Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Question.